I invite you to look at Psalm 1 in your bulletin and hear the Word of God. God Himself speaks to us, and let us hear His message to us from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you to offer ourselves humbly, to offer up our praise and glory to your holy name. For you, O Lord, are glorious in all that you are and in all that you have done. You are glorious in your holiness and perfection, in your power and might, and also in your incredible mercy and grace and love that you have shown to us. We come seeking your grace and your working in us, for we know that without it, we cannot accomplish anything that is pleasing to you. But we delight in your incredible love shown to us in sending Christ to be a Savior and a Lord to all who call on him. And Heavenly Father, may your Spirit be pleased to open our hearts and our minds and to implant in us an increase in knowledge and understanding of your word and the grace to walk in accordance with it. For it's in Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen. As we come to Psalm 1 this morning, you notice that this psalm here sets before us two ways, or two lives, or two conducts. Firstly, there is the way of the righteous, and then there is the way of the wicked. And it extols to us the beauty and the glory and the wonderfulness of walking in the way that God has set before us, the way that his people, the righteous, walk before him. And it tells us of the blessings that come to those who walk in the way of righteousness. But it warns us of the way of the wicked, how those who are wicked and rebellious against God, how they walk, and of the terrible end result and ruin and judgment that comes to those who walk in us. And so its purpose is to, in our hearts, unite them to the way that God has called us to walk and to cause us to turn away from and fear to walk in a way that is not honoring to God. Now, as we come to this psalm, we must be careful not to use it in ways that it was not intended. This psalm does not address how one becomes righteous in the sight of God. It does not address how one becomes a child of God. And so if we come to it very carelessly and think that it is by seeking to reform our lives and walk in self-created righteousness and holiness before God, that that will make us a child of God, that that will make us righteous in the sight of God, we have very much missed what God is saying to us in his word. We must set Psalm 1 in its place in the entire word of God. And we must see that God's word calls us to repentance for our sins and an awareness that we cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. That can only be done through God's mercy and grace, his regenerating and transforming work in us. We must also be careful not to fall into a second error, and that is once we have been made children of God by faith in Christ, by repentance and faith in the one who regenerates us and transforms us into his child that loves him, we must be careful that we then don't think that as a Christian, now we can do it all on our own. He's done everything that he needed to do, and so now it's all up to us. And as we honor and obey God, his blessing flows out upon us. And as we fail to honor and obey him, as we disobey him, his curses come out upon us. No. No, if our faith is in Christ and he has saved us and made us his child, all our sins are paid for. He never hates us. He never curses us. He never punishes us. We are always safe and secure in him as his child. And he always works everything that he does in our life for his glory and our good. We don't earn his blessing. His blessing is always guaranteed to us by his electing grace and mercy. And so the point of this psalm is not to tell us to try to do better to make ourselves acceptable to God. It is to tell us where to look for the grace we need each day to live our lives in the way of righteousness. It is not found in us. It is found somewhere else, and this psalm sets that before us. So now, look with me at what this psalm says about living the Christian life, about living a life that is honoring and glorifying to God. And in looking at this psalm and focusing today on verses 3 through 6, we see that God shows us these two ways of living, and that they flow from two very different fountains. Secondly, they produce two very different fruits. And thirdly, they result in two very different final destinies. Firstly, we will look at the two different fountains that are the source of these ways. Verse 3 begins by showing us the source or spring or fountain of life that feeds and nourishes the way of the righteous. It likens the righteous person to a well-watered and fruitful tree. God says about the righteous person, he is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. It is important for us to notice that the fountain of the godly person's fruitfulness is not himself. But rather, it is the constantly flowing streams of water that he is tapped into, like a tree, and that he is constantly drawing from. The psalm does not tell us what these streams of water represent, but an astute reader might guess that it is God himself. Because verse 6 tells us that God is the one who blesses and watches over the life of the righteous person. So if you guessed God, you are right. This image of God as the source or fountain of our spiritual life and fruitfulness is developed throughout the entire Bible. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, identifies the two fountains that supply these two ways of living. Verses 7 and 8 say, "The person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends forth its roots out toward a stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. Jeremiah tells us very specifically that the Lord is the source of blessing and fruitfulness, and that we tap into the fountain of life through trusting in Him, through placing our confidence in Him, and crying out to Him every day of our life as His children, that we need the work of the Holy Spirit as He applies His word to us and creates increasing holiness in us. By way of contrast, verse 13 says that turning away from the Lord leads to one's ruin. The way of the wicked leads to ruin. Jeremiah says, "Lord, the hope of Israel, all who abandon you will be put to shame. All who turn away from me will be written in the dirt. For they have abandoned the Lord, the fountain of living water." Notice that Jeremiah calls the Lord the fountain of living or flowing water. It's like going and seeing a beautiful fountain in the mall, and it's just gushing water. The water is just gushing out and flowing out, and that is what the Lord is to us, a fountain of living water, flowing water. Jeremiah thus tells us very specifically that the flowing streams in Psalm 1:3 are a reference to God's grace, to the spiritual enabling and virtue which God creates in the lives of those who look to Him and who constantly depend upon Him. And in the New Testament, John 7:37 through 39 adds, "On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him.' He said this about the Spirit." End of quote. Jesus tells us that the person who trusts in Him will continually receive a rich source of spiritual and eternal life and blessing in his soul from the Holy Spirit who dwells within him. God ties all of this together in the final chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 1 says, "Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the one and only fountain of the water of life, which is his grace, which gives spiritual and eternal life to his people. And this water of life also flows out from the people of God to the people of the world as they bear witness to Christ and as they walk through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, we will examine the two fruits produced by these two ways of living. To apply these insights to Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, we must note that it is God's grace that transforms our counsel, that is, the advice, the counsel that we receive and follow. Secondly, our conduct or actions, those that we watch and see in others and decide to follow. And thirdly, our company, or who we associate with. It is God's grace that transforms these things in our life, with the result that we are like a tree that is producing abundant and rich fruit. Psalm 1:3 says that the godly person is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now, the fruit and prosperity that God produces within his people is primarily a spiritual fruit. Not physical, not material. It is a transformation of one's heart values and one's way of living his life. What he is living for, how he is living. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 23 describe the fruit of that the Holy Spirit creates in the hearts and lives of God's people. And this is what it says. God's word says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, there are things there that he creates in our heart. He creates joy in our heart. He creates peace in our heart. Peace with God. Peace that the things that are happening in our life, as terrible as they may be, yet they are in God's hands. But there are also things here that he causes to flow out of our life. Love and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control with others. We see a wonderful example of the fulfillment of the final phrase of Psalm 1:3, whatever he does prospers, in the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph's brothers became jealous of him. God gave Joseph a dream, and as a young man, he didn't quite have maybe the insight to keep that to himself. And he blurted it out to his parents and to his brothers, and they were offended. And they said, are we really going to bow down to you? Is that really going to happen? And his brothers hated him. They were jealous of him, and they plotted to murder him, to put him to death. But in the providence of God, as they were all conniving and they had him in a pit and they were about to murder him, a caravan comes by and just one out of all 12 says, now wait, what do we profit if we kill him? Let's sell him to the caravan as a slave. Then we'll profit from it. And he actually saved Joseph's life that way, and it was in the providence of God that Joseph ended up going down to Egypt and becoming a slave in Egypt. Now, being hated by his brothers and sold into slavery, we shouldn't doubt that that was very hard for Joseph. He lost his home, he lost his parents, he thought he was going to lose his life, and now he's a slave. And typically, such hardships are a catalyst of great despair in our lives, and anger and bitterness. But God used them in the life of Joseph to cause him to trust in him and to walk in humility and faithfulness before him. And then God blessed Joseph by raising him up to be put in charge of everything in his master Potiphar's house. What a blessing. Yet, later, his master's wife decided that she wanted Joseph. She wanted him to lie with her. But he refused. He chose faithfulness to God, with the result that he ended up now not in charge of everything in this great household, all the servants and all the things, but as a prisoner in prison. Now, being falsely accused and sent to prison was no doubt also very hard for Joseph. And typically, such hardships in our lives stir up depression and violence and self-righteousness. But God used this to teach Joseph to depend upon him and to walk in humility and faithfulness before him in every circumstance. And then God raised Joseph up and he was placed in charge of everything in the prison. They looked at him. What an honorable man he was. What a hard worker. What a faithful person. What an honest person. He was put in charge of everything in the prison. God gifted Joseph with the ability to interpret dreams, and he correctly interpreted the dreams of the chief baker and the chief cupbearer. But sadly, after the chief cupbearer went back to serve the Pharaoh, the king, he totally forgot about Joseph. And for 2 more years, Joseph was stuck in prison. But after 2 more years of testing, God brought Joseph from the prison to interpret the Pharaoh's dreams. Joseph was the only one that could interpret the dreams, because the interpretation of dreams comes from God, and this was a gift God gave him. And Joseph predicted 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty first, and then 7 years of famine. And the Pharaoh said, "Who is more wise than this man?" And Joseph was put in charge of the management of all the food during these 14 years. And Joseph was exalted to be the second highest ruler in Pharaoh, which in that day was the empire of the earth. It was the greatest nation on earth in that day. And when his brothers came to Egypt to seek food to survive the famine, and seeing this Egyptian man in charge of all the food, they bowed themselves down before him and humbled themselves before him. Joseph, they didn't know who Joseph was, but Joseph knew who they were. Joseph had the opportunity now to take vengeance on them. They had sold him into slavery. He could do the same with them. They had wanted to kill him. He could kill them. Instead, God's fruit in Joseph's life was such that he saved them from the famine. And God providentially made the life of Joseph to be prophetic of the life of Jesus Christ, the perfectly righteous God-man who trusted God even in death and became the Savior of all God's people. Now, God does not promise his people earthly popularity or fame or riches or comfort, but he does promise his people that he will always be with them and he will always take care of them. He does assure us that he is sovereignly in control of everything that happens in the world, and that he will bless those who strive to live in faithfulness to him. He does promise that he will bring to us what is ultimately and eternally best for us, for each of us in this life and in the life to come. God declares in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And we know that what is ultimately and eternally best for us is that we become more and more like Jesus Christ in righteousness, and that we dwell with him forever. Psalm 1:4 now turns our focus to the wicked, to the way of the wicked. It says, the wicked are not like this. In other words, they don't prosper. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. The Hebrew is even more passionate in the manner it expresses the first phrase. It literally says, not so the wicked. We've just had this glorious description of the fruitfulness and abundant life of the righteous and God's blessing upon them. And then it says, not so the wicked. That is to say, the wicked are not tapped into the flowing streams. The wicked are not drawing from the favor and grace of God. They do not bear rich spiritual fruit. They do not truly prosper in their earthly lives or in eternity. The prophet Jeremiah also helps us to see the fountain that supplies the lives of those who reject and fight against God. Now, Psalm 1 merely states that God does not supply the wicked with blessings. He does not supply them or pour out blessings upon them. Jeremiah 17:5-6 adds, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. He will be like a juniper in the Arabah. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. God tells us that the fountain of wisdom and strength that those who do not trust in God depend upon. What do they trust in? What do they depend upon? Their fountain is their trust in mankind and in human ability. And the result is that they are like a stunted shrub that has just a few tiny little leaves on it that look like scales, and they dwell in the midst of a very desolate and harsh desert south of Israel. That is what they are like. Not a tree, but a cactus. Verse 4 adds that the wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. God pictures the wicked as dry, lifeless chaff. They have no source of spiritual life. They bear no spiritual fruit in their lives. They do not prosper spiritually in their lives, and their lives are carried away to ruin and judgment. Now, this may puzzle us, because even the psalm writers often lament that the wicked frequently prosper in this world, while the righteous often suffer persecution and ridicule. But the psalm writers explain this by pointing out that the prosperity of the wicked is physical, not spiritual. It is short-lived, and it does not gain them God's favor. Their influence and prosperity is often cut short, even in this world, and their earthly prosperity cannot keep them from God's judgments in this world, or from the grave, or from God's eternal judgment. You see, the real question for us in this life is not whether things are currently going well for us. We like to think, well, God must be pleased with me. Things are going well for me. And then when things aren't going well, we think, well, God must not be pleased with me. I need to reform my life. I need to do better. And then God will be pleased with me. But the real question for us in this life is not whether things are currently going well, because life's events can and do change very quickly, both in the lives of the wicked, who think God must be pleased with them because they are prospering physically and materially and everything seems to be going well, and then things start going bad. And in the lives of the righteous, because God also causes times in our life where we are doing really well and other times where everything just seems to be very difficult, unbelievably difficult. And we're tempted to think, God must have abandoned me. God doesn't care about me because I'm dealing with serious health issues. I'm dealing with serious financial issues. I'm dealing with serious issues in my relationships with other people. But the real issue for us is not, are things going well or things not going well? The real question for us is whether to ask ourselves whether we are being faithful to God, because God blesses those who trust in Him and seek to walk in righteousness before Him. You see, when people reject God, they look for other gods to take the place of the one true God. They do everything they can do to get health and wealth and entertainment and many other things, because they think that if they can get these things, then these things will give them the peace and the joy and the comfort and the security that they desperately desire. But the question for us is not whether our idols seem to give us peace and joy when all is going well for us, but whether our idols can provide peace and joy to our souls when all is going very badly for us. The question we should ask is, what God can remove the the fruits of anger and bitterness and envy and hatred from our hearts? What God can give us the fruits of peace, joy, and comfort in our souls, and patience, kindness, and love in dealing with other people, even when we have lost everything that we hold dear? Can the worship of man's wisdom and strength do it for us? And the answer is no. There is only one who can comfort us and hold us together in such difficult times, and it is Yahweh, the Lord God, the creator and ruler of heaven and earth, and the savior and keeper of his people. Thirdly, this brings us to the two destinies that come to those who follow the two ways. In Psalm 1:5, God turns our eyes to look beyond the fruits of the two ways in this world. He looks ahead to the final destinies of the two ways in eternity. He says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." God does bring judgment upon the wicked, even while they live in this world. We should not forget that God sovereignly rules over all things in the world and brings judgment to the wicked while they yet live in this world. All things in this world and in their lives do not work together for good to those who fight against the Lord. But God also tells us that all people must one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give answer to him when Jesus Christ returns. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And Psalm 1:5 tells us that the wicked will not be able to escape that judgment or enter into the assembly of the righteous when the righteous gather in the presence of God. In Psalm 1:6, God says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin." The final phrase literally says that the way of the wicked will perish. This means that his sinful choices will lead him to ruin in his life, and also that his life and his soul will come to eternal ruin. Whether we gain much or have little in this life materially is ultimately not that important. What is important is where our souls will dwell for all eternity. Such is the warning of Psalm 1 to everyone. It is not our human privileges. It is not even our giftedness from God, but the path that we follow in this life, namely, faith in Christ as demonstrated by increasing obedience, or rejection of Christ as demonstrated by increasing disobedience. This is what points to our end and our final destiny. Finally, the last verse of Psalm 1 is so sweet and so wonderful. It literally says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." The word "knows" frequently refers to an intimate love. God loves the godly, and he loves their righteous conduct. He watches over them. He cares for them. He pours out his rich blessings upon them. God is always present with us, always caring for us, always guiding us, always able to give us peace and joy and confidence, and always delighting to pour out his grace and his favor upon his precious people. When my wife Jean passed away in 2011, a couple said to me, "We don't know how you do it. We can't believe that you are able to handle so much. How do you do everything that you do?" And I very honestly replied, "Badly. I do all that I do very badly. I drop balls and I mess things up every day. But I know that God is with me and that he is working. His good and perfect purposes through all that has happened in my life and through all that he is doing in my life. And so I can accept what comes my way. And I can continue serving him because I know that God loves me. And I know that God is working his good and perfect purposes in my life. Let us pray. Sovereign and loving Lord of heaven and earth, we give thanks that you have made yourself a source of spiritual and eternal life and love and grace to all who trust in you, that you have rooted us in Christ and established us in the faith, that you have blessed us with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us and creating the fruit of holiness in our lives. We pray that we may not be found to be spiritually lifeless, barren, and fruitless, but rather constantly growing in grace and in loving service to you, our God, and to those around us. Grant that we may rest in your love and care for us, and that we may find our peace and joy in you. For it is in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.